praise to heaven if you're thankful for the presence of God here tonight. We worship your name, Jesus. We glorify your name, God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Look at somebody next to you and tell them it's good to see you in the house of God tonight. Praise the Lord. It's so wonderful to be able to come into the presence of God one more time and to worship Him. And it is an absolute honor to be here with each of you. It's wonderful to be with the people of God, to be counted among the people of God. Praise God. How many of you are thankful for the one, our brother who received the Holy Ghost this morning and was baptized in the name of Jesus? Praise God. Praise God. An ancient promise that's still coming to pass in our life and in our day. And God is faithful. God is faithful. Praise God. The pastor sends his regards. He's somewhere around here. He had a little bit of a fall before service, had to go and get some stitches in his head. And so I'm here. I'm preaching. Praise God. I think he was probably wrestling a grizzly or something and had three or four stitches. I'd hate to see the bear. Praise God. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 10 tonight. Looking forward to what's going to happen in the remainder of this service. It just feels good. This is a fun season of time. I know it's a challenging season, but I really believe that God is going to do some unprecedented things in this day. How many of you believe that? God is going to do some things we've never seen Him do before. Praise God. And I'm looking forward to what the Holy Ghost... in this season of my life, I am amazed at what God does. This idea that we're going to talk about tonight is something I've had on the back burner for a while, something God dealt with me about in prayer. And when I got the phone call at about 4 o'clock this afternoon saying, "You're on deck," this is what came to the surface. And so you will hear once again some familiarity between the text this morning and the text tonight. But this is what the Holy Ghost wants to talk to us about. 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord in Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you." How many of you, that's your testimony? God brought you up out of Egypt, out of the hand of the kingdoms, and out of everything that oppressed you. "And you have this day rejected your God, whom Himself saved you out of all your adversities." If you read this entire story, you realize that Samuel is conflicted. Samuel's having some insecurity, some internal consternation. He's wrestling with this transition from the era of judges and into the era of kings. And he's had some conversation with God. "The people have rejected me." And God said, "No, they didn't reject you. They rejected me." He said, "You have rejected God, who Himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. You have said unto Him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. He was taken, but he was not found. He was taken, but he was not found. He was selected by God, but in this important season, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. He was taken by God, but he could not be found. I want to preach for just a few moments tonight on this subject. God knows where you're hiding. God knows where you're hiding. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift up your voice to God? Let's talk to God. God, we worship you. We praise you, Jesus. We magnify your name. God, speak to our hearts tonight. Tell us what you love. Tell us what you value, God. Hallelujah. We magnify you. Come on, one more time. Why don't you put your hands together for Jesus? We praise you. We love you. We worship you, oh God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. In this story, Saul has been selected to lead the nation of Israel into the next phase of their national identity. And as was mentioned this morning, he was capable. There were many things about him that made him ideal for leadership. He had the capacity to lead the people of God. The Bible tells us that he was head and shoulders above all of Israel. So he was very tall in stature, and he was physically strong, and he was well to do. He had income, and he had increase, and he was prosperous. And he exercises, as the story progresses, common sense in making decision, and he respects authority, and most importantly, he has been anointed by God for the task. And chapter 10, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" He begins to tell him what's going to unfold when you are departed from me today. You're going to find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin. And they will say unto you, "The asses which you went to seek are found, and lo, your father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son?" And he tells him, "You're going to go from thence, and you're going to come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God, to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." This, all of the typology that is happening in the life of Saul, is symbolic of what will one day happen for the New Testament believer when God begins to do the redemptive work in us. All of these images and all of this imagery is symbolic for us, and he is called of God. He is anointed of God. The anointing oil runs down over his head, and he begins to go out with psaltery and tabret and pipe. And as he encounters the world of the prophetic, he is going to begin to prophesy, and he will be turned into another man. And all of the symbolism of the New Testament covenant is present in this story. And he says, "Let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down from before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." And so we see all of the imagery of the Pentecostal experience. We see repentance. We see the presence of God coming. We see the anointing oil of God flowing. And then we see that there's going to be an occasion for him to begin to exercise what has come upon him. There will be a moment where the psaltery will begin to play. There will be a moment where the tabret will begin to play. And in that moment, you are going to exercise yourself. You're going to exercise the anointing. And then you're going to have a confrontation with the prophet. And the prophet is going to tell you what you are to do. And as the prophet has spoken, it unfolds in the life of this young man. And it was so that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. I don't know about you tonight, but I thank God that when I encountered the kingdom of God, I had an old heart on the inside of me, but God gave me another heart. I don't know about you, but I am thankful tonight that God put something new down on the inside of me. And as the prophet outlined, it begins to unfold in the life of the man Saul, and all the signs that God had spoken came to pass on that day. How many of you remember that day? How many of you remember the day God filled you with the Holy Ghost? How many of you remember the day you were baptized in that? Can you remember that day? Do you remember when the preacher started preaching? Can you remember that day when God made you some promises? I thank God, as Brother Antoine has already exhorted tonight, I thank God that God is faithful and true to everything that he said would come to pass in my life. I'm thankful that God is not like a man. He is not slack concerning his promises. As the prophet said, it would happen. It happened in the life of the man Saul. Everything came to pass on that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, "What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" And they're trying to trace this prophetic genealogy back to his father. Who is his daddy and where did he come from? Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, "Whither went ye?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when the pursuit of his father's animals represents his natural life. It represents where he comes from. It represents his father's house. It represents the house of the familiar for him. And when they ask him, "What are you doing? What is this business in your life all about?" He says, "It's about my father. It's about my daddy. It's about the asses. It's about the animals. It's about my vocation. It's about the things that define me in the natural." And he said, "So I went in pursuit of the animals, and when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel, and Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, what was it like when you encountered the prophetic? What did you see? What did you hear when the prophet spoke unto you?'" And Saul says to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not." He had an encounter with a man of God, and he had an encounter with the kingdom of God, but he was very reticent to talk about the kingdom business. He was comfortable identifying with his dad, and he was comfortable identifying with his vocation, and he was comfortable talking about the animals. But there's something about the kingdom business that he had reticence to articulate. He was anointed by God. He had everything that he needed to fill the role that God had designed designed for him to fill. He was, the Bible tells us, taken out from among his brethren by God. But when the time came for his coronation ceremony, he could not be found. Now, it is interesting to me that Saul is willing to talk about the business with the donkeys. He's willing to talk about his natural mission. He's willing to talk about his vocation, and he's willing to talk about his job. He's willing to identify with his father's house. He's willing to discuss the mission that he was sent on by his natural father. But he cannot quite bring himself to utter with his lips his reality concerning the kingdom of God. Let me ask you the question tonight. Why is it that it is so easy for us to make the connection back to our family of origin? Why is it so easy for us to identify with our ethnicity? Why is it so easy to talk about the thing that we do with our hands? Why is it that we are so reticent and so afraid to identify with this mission that is birthed on the inside of us when we receive the Holy Ghost and the kingdom of God on the inside? He is called of God. He is anointed of God. He is filled with everything that he needs to accomplish the mission of God. But I think Saul's inability to say, I am called of God, Saul's inability to identify with the kingdom of God is the thing that causes him to go into hiding. Let me stop here tonight and tell somebody. There is somebody watching online tonight. You're sitting at home in a COVID season, and it is a convenient time to hide. I'm telling somebody here tonight, you've been back and forth and in and out for a long time, but the Holy Ghost, the inspiration of God, is here tonight to tell somebody there is a design, a divine design on your life that is bigger than your family of origin. God has a plan for you that's bigger than the thing that you build with your hands. God has a calling on your life that's bigger than what your daddy sent you to do. And God is calling you tonight to begin to open up your mouth and say, I am a child of God. I am a man or woman of God. I am a young person of God. God's anointing is upon me. God's calling is on me. There's something on the inside of me. It's a fire burning that cannot be put out. Somebody open up your mouth tonight and begin to praise God and say, I am a chosen generation. I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. I'm a peculiar people. I've been called to show forth the praises of him who has called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Torobo Sandabaha. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. The Bible says by your words you are justified and by your words you are condemned. He feels comfortable saying, I went in search of some donkeys. He feels comfortable saying, I am the son of Kish. But there's something on the inside of him that is hesitant to articulate the business of the kingdom. I'm telling you, there ought to, if you've got the Holy Ghost and you've been baptized in Jesus' name, at some point you need to stand up on your feet and look your adversary in the eye and tell him the very first thing that defines me is my relationship with God. That the primary
very thing that defines me is the calling of God on my life. Before anything else, I am a child of God. Before anything else, I am the called of God. Don't you know you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. So you're called to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Before you go into hiding, the first thing you'll start to do is you'll refrain from speaking from your mouth the thing that God has spoken concerning you. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. He talked about his daddy. He talked about his vocation. But he couldn't talk about the kingdom business. Jesus Christ is our pattern for this. Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. He's the express image of God. He's the one that demonstrates for us how we should go to school. He's the one that demonstrates for us how we should think about our life. He's the one that demonstrates for us that you must be about your Father's business. In Luke chapter 4, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. This is a temptation concerning his identity. The question will arise, if you are the Son of God. And he is going to have to face the adversary head on. And he's going to have to, and I believe he already understands and he's come to grips with who he is and what his mission is in life. If you go back and read the prior chapters in the book of Luke, you will see over and over again. In the beginning of chapter 2, you will see where Jesus goes back to the temple and he's debating with the doctors and the lawyers and the Pharisees. And he is reasoning with them. You see, on the forefront of his mind is this God business. On the forefront of his mind is this idea that I've got to understand and be able to articulate the word of God. And when his mom comes looking for him, he begins to tell her, don't you understand the prophecies written? Don't you understand the things that have been spoken concerning you, concerning me? Don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? And as you continue to read, the Bible says he was subject unto them, which means that in many matters he submitted to them. But there were occasions when there was conflict between mama and daddy's priorities and the priority of the calling of God on his life. Continue to read in Luke chapter 2. The Bible says that in, I think, 42 and 51, that he grew in wisdom and in stature. He kept studying the word of God, and he kept internalizing the word of God, and that he grew, he increased, he developed in his whole person, his body, his soul, his spirit. He kept growing, and he kept increasing. And that development and that process in his life at some point drove him to a place in a wilderness experience where he had a confrontation with all of the forces of hell. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, he's fasting, he's praying, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, when the fast was over, when the time of praying was over, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What he put into himself equipped him in a moment where something had to come out of him. When the devil came, he was not an empty vessel, but he was a vessel full of the word of God and full of purpose and full of anointing and full of calling. And the devil taking him up to a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give to you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. He's going to give him the kingdoms of the world, but he's not going to take the people in. He's going to give him the kingdoms of the world, but he's not going to represent this kingdom business. And Jesus says, no. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be who you say you are, if you are who you feel you are, if you are who you think you are, cast yourself down from hence, for it is written. Now he's quoting scripture to him. Now he's wrestling with and manipulating the word. He's going to give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. But the problem with this is, as Brother Antoine has already articulated tonight, is that all of the promises of God are yes and amen if we maintain alignment with the word of God. And what he's asking him to do is he's asking him to preach a message and believe a verse that is not congruent with the plan and the purpose of God for his life. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil ended all his temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region about. From this place of temptation, from this place of development and maturation, Jesus comes into Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place. Oh, is there anybody here tonight that can go to the word of God and find a place where you can find a discussion about who you are? Can anybody go to the word of God and find a place where it is written what God has? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's going up to the temple like he has in times past. And he's reading from the word of God as he has in seasons past. But he begins to speak. And these words are not just casual words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. There's got to be a point in your life where you stop believing what the enemy is telling you about yourself. There's got to be a point in your life where you fast and pray until something is born on the inside of you that says, I know the enemy has a prognostication about what I'm going to be. I know the adversary has something to say about who I am and what I'm supposed to do. I know my vocation would tell me some things about my identity. I know my dad daddy's house would try to box me in and hide me in a corner. There's got to be a point in your life where you go back to the Word of God and you open up the Word of God and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closes the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down, and everybody could feel something when he was preaching that time. Everybody could sense something. He sat down and he looked at them and they looked back at him, and he said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your hearing. I am that man. I'm the anointed of God. I am sent to heal the brokenhearted. I'm the one who's coming to set at liberty everybody who's captive. But that's not just a prophecy about Jesus. That's a prophecy about you, and that's a prophecy about me. He was sent, and I am sent. He was called, and I am called. He was anointed, and I am anointed. This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your hearing. He talked about Kish. He talked about the donkeys, but he couldn't talk about the kingdom business. He's hiding. It's possible to have stuff crammed into your belly. The Word of God preached week in and week out. Have the kingdom of God articulated. But there's something in the human condition that finds it easier to talk about welding, that finds it easier to talk about glasswork, that finds it more convenient and less confrontational to talk about real estate, to talk about other things in our life, and to not identify with the kingdom business. And many times what sends us into hiding is not really coming to grips with and identifying who we really are in our essential selves, who we are as we see ourselves reflected off of the image of God. It is amazing to me that it took me so long to have the conversation with the man of God in my life. I was probably in my mid-20s. I had wrestled with it. I heard the voice of God at 7 years old. I heard the calling of God wooing me. And I'll tell you this, if I had walked away from God, I probably would not have been able to identify it as clearly as maintaining an existence in the house of God. But I was so afraid, and I was so hesitant, and I was so conflicted. I didn't tell my wife. As a matter of fact, she told me I did not marry a preacher. And she did not marry a preacher. There was something inside of me that was so hesitant. I don't know exactly what it was, but there was something in me that was very reticent to say, this is who I am, and this is what I'm called to be. And it took so many years to really begin to form and shape my identity in the kingdom of God. It was easier to identify with other things, but there was a moment in my life where I had to come face to face with who I was and what God was calling me to be. And I'm telling you, it's possible to sit on an apostolic pew year after year after year and hide amongst the stuff. It's possible to go through Sunday school classes and youth classes and Bible studies and not really begin to identify with who God has called you to be. It's easier to say, well, I'm a welder. It's easier to say I'm a carpenter. It's easier to say I'm the son of so-and-so. But there's something else that happens when you begin to make your way up to that lonely place with God. and you begin to break the outer man of your flesh, and you begin to have a confrontation with the part of you that doesn't want to do what God has called you to do. I'm telling somebody here tonight that God sees you where you are. God sees you in your hiding place. He looked at Samuel and he said, Samuel, you might not know where Saul is, but I've got a bead on Saul. I see him in his insecurity, and I see him in his fear, and I see him in his inhibition, and I'm going to draw a bead on him. And I'm telling somebody here tonight, you may be listening online, and you may be in the house of God tonight, in the physical building, but God sent me here to preach to you and tell you God knows where you are, and God knows how he formed you and how he made you, and God knows what he put down on the inside of you, and God has come tonight to knock on the door of your heart and tell you it's time to come out of hiding. It's time to come out from among the stuff. It's time to get out of your hiding place and open up the book and begin to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God. He has anointed me to open up blind eyes. He has anointed me to do the work of ministry. Come on, lift your hands right now. Somebody talk to God. There is a calling in this place. There is a wooing of the presence of God. God sees you. He knows where you are. And he knows what he has put down on the inside of you. He knows how you were carefully crafted in your mother's womb. And he has placed some things on the inside of you. And he's knocking on the door. He's calling the prophecy forth. He's calling the promise forth. He's calling the word forth. Praise God. Come on, talk to God for just a moment. Somebody press in. There's a level of anointing. There's a level of power. There's a level of demonstration you've never seen before. And God is telling you, if you come out from among the stuff tonight, God is going to do some things in your ministry that you could not comprehend otherwise. But you're holding on to something, some identifiable thing, some predictable thing, some known thing, and it's defining you to the degree that God's saying, if you'll let go of that thing, I'm going to cause you to do some things that you could not conceive of otherwise. My anointing is on you this day, this day, this day. Is this prophecy revealed, declared, manifest? Begins to talk about the fact that no prophet is honored or respected in his own country. He said, you're going to say to me, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto the Seraph, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogues, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him under the brow of the hill whereon the city was built. He was the one who came to bind up their wounds. He was the one that came to heal them, and they did not understand it. And their eyes were darkened, their understanding was darkened. And they begin to threaten that they're going to cast him down headlong, but he's already been there. He's already had the confrontation with hell. He's already identified who he is And when you have a deep-seated understanding of who you are in God, nothing in the created world can stop the plan of God from coming to fruition in your life. I'm telling you that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. When you get in alignment with the will and the purpose of God for your life, all of hell may break out against you. David said, many there be that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for thee in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield to me, the glory and the lifter up of my head. Satan wanted him to claim the promise. Oh, you're not even going to dash your foot against the stone. He wanted him to claim a biblical promise outside of alignment with the plan of God. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You don't even understand. I can't claim this promise if I don't get in alignment with the plan of God for my life. They take him to the brow of the city and they're going to cast him off. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For his word was with power. Demonstration of what God had spoken concerning him. Because he had a fixed identity that he didn't sway from. That he didn't allow the pressure of the adversary and the pressure of the day to get him off course. Let me tell you, the singular intention of the adversary in this day is to confuse and to bewilder and to buffet the people of God so that he can get you thinking, well, because my son got cancer, God doesn't love me. And because my baby backslid, God doesn't love me. I'm telling you, that's what the adversary is trying to do. He's ratcheting up the pressure. But God is saying, if there's a people that will not get distracted in the middle of adversity, while the enemy's coming against you like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. You know who that standard is. You are the standard that God raises up against the enemy. A praying church is the standard of God that says, no, baby, we're not going down like that. We're not going down without a fight. There will be anointing. There will be power. There will be deliverance. There will be people getting baptized in the name of Jesus and receiving the Holy Ghost. Come hell or high water, the anointing of God is on his people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Our primary identification is with this kingdom business. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. I'm telling you tonight that it is not a day to back up as the people of God. I'm telling you tonight, it is not a day to hedge your bets where the kingdom of God is concerned. It's a day to stand up and to square your shoulders and to say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to pray the prayers. As for me and my house, we're going to knock the doors. As for me and my house, we're going to teach the Bible studies. There will be deliverance. There will be healing. There will be blessing in the name of Jesus. And they were astonished at his doctrine because his words had power. They were not empty and impotent words. Man, when you align yourself with the kingdom of God and you get this word down in your heart and you preach it without fear or favor and you teach it as it is, line upon line and precept upon precept, it is not an impotent word. When you begin to worship God in spirit and in truth, something begins to sweep into the house, as the bishop talked about this morning. Something sweeps across the back row where there's a man with a chronic back condition that he's been dealing with for a year. Every day, chronic pain. And he begins to lift his hands and praise God. And all of a sudden, tears start to flow down his face as he looks at me and says, "Stephen, I've been dealing with this pain for a year in my body. I didn't know how to get rid of it. But when I started praising God, when the piano started playing and the organ started playing and the anointed people of God started praising and worshiping God, when the drums started going and I got my heart linked up with the plan of God, I felt something flow through my body and that pain in my back is gone." That's the power that I'm talking about. That's the power of the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage. Come on, praise God for it. God, we need it. We need a fresh anointing. We need a fresh downpour of your presence, Lord. Preaching with power, praying with power, worshiping with power, demonstration of the Spirit. In the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. When we get in alignment with God, when we begin to articulate what God has said, Saul, you cannot allow your insecurity to cause you to hold back. It is a treasure in an earthen vessel, so that the excellency might be of God and not of us. It is not our power. It is not our authority. It is not our anointing. But when I begin to align myself with the plan of God for my life, and I begin to speak those things, all of a sudden we've got the world's attention. All of a sudden there are people who come in who are possessed of devils and who have all manner of things going on in their life. In the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art." The spirit world knows who you are. And the spirit world knows when you're walking in the full orbed power of the anointing of God. He said, "We know who you are, thou Holy One of God." Oh, I'm telling somebody, if you line your identity up with the anointing and the power of God, the spirit world will sit up and take notice. Hungry people, broken people will begin to come into the house of God saying, "There's something here I've never felt anywhere else. There's help and hope here. I've never felt anything like this." We know who you are, thou Holy One of Jesus, thou Holy One of God. They begin to cry out to him. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this?" Man, I tell you what, I can't tell you how many times I've sat in an apostolic service and looked at my friends and said, "What a word." Come on, have you ever felt that? Where you're in the presence of the anointing of God and you're feeling revelation come into you and you just sit back and look up and laugh and say, "What a word, what a word, what a word." They're listening to the preaching and they're hearing they're watching the display of ministry and they're exclaiming, "What a word." And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogues and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him. I'm telling you, when you begin to identify with the identity of God and you know who you are, when you begin to walk out into your community, things start to happen. This is beginning to steamroll in his ministry now. He rebukes the fever and it leaves her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Jesus was not hiding from his calling. He said, we might as well go ahead and put it all out there. From the beginning of the conversation, this business of hiding from God, though, is not a new story. It is consistent with humanity, going all the way back to the first reference in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. They ate of the tree. The woman was deceived. The man ate with her. They hid from God. They were naked and they were ashamed. And they hid. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Hiding amongst the stuff. Hiding in the trees among the animals. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldn't eat? And Adam and Eve, as a result, are responsible for our programming. Our built-in hide response comes from our father and our mother, the progenitors of the human race. We have them to thank for this business of hiding. We all have a propensity to hide. Sin, as you know, is the thing that separates humanity from God. Sin distances us from the remedy, from the source, from the inspiration, from the hope, from the peace, from the promise. And all of the negative emotions that followed the fall came along with it, fear and pride and insecurity. But I want to tell you tonight that I think a lot of people have a narrow definition of sin. You might say, well, I don't have sin in my life. There's nothing in my life that is overt, that is sin. It's nothing that is gross and immoral. And I would say it's possible that you think too narrowly about what sin is. Like everything else in life, sin exists on a spectrum. On one end, you have a classical definition of sin, an accurate biblical definition of sin that could be defined as an emotion, a thought, or action that is in rebellion against the righteousness of God. Now, I broaden the conversation to emotions and thoughts and actions because they're all connected. But sin is defiant action against God. But the emotions and the thoughts are what produce the behaviors. So sin, at one end of the spectrum, is a defiant, rebellious act against the righteousness of God. Pride, lust, greed, arrogance, unforgiveness, haughtiness, murder, theft, bribery, sowing discord, rioting, looting, these are all gross sin. And that exists at one end of a spectrum of sin. And I'll tell you, just kind of as a sidebar, This seems like common knowledge. This part of the discussion tonight, you might say, well, duh, that's sin. But there was a time in our nation's history where the majority of our constituents would have agreed with us that these things are sin. But there are a lot of people today that will not call sin sin. There are religious leaders and political leaders, and when I say those things, religious leaders, I put quotations there, because they're not really religious leaders, but they are feigning as religious leaders that would tell you that those things are not sin. And the sands of societal norms have shifted dramatically, and I know when I'm preparing now, if you type in a phrase that is scriptural in nature, if you do a Google search of a particular word that is a biblical word, overtly scriptural, you're going to find that all of the structures within the internet are pushing back against these biblically defined terms. And so when you type in sin or God, some of these other words, you're getting autocorrect. And when you type them in, you have to go far down the search engine to find a biblical reference. And so what is happening is what is obvious to the church is not necessarily still obvious to everybody else. And so we say these things tonight to say, we still believe that everything that the Bible calls sin is sin. And we still believe that the wages of sin is death. Can I get an amen? Amen. But the world does not necessarily agree with us on that. But on the other end of the spectrum is this principle. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So sin exists on a very broad spectrum. On one side is the direct defiance of God's law, and on the other is the absence of good work. To know to do good and to withhold good is sin. And so sin is both the purposeful action that is against God, and it's also the refusal to positively act for God. And both are sin. So Saul is a good kid. Saul is obedient. And Saul is orderly in his thinking. And he is a good guy. And he's a hard worker. And he's faithful. But these things do not necessarily mean that Saul has made a decision in his life to intentionally act in accordance with the calling of God on his life. That is why the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's why God can look at a man like Jacob, who in one breath is a compulsive liar and a cheat and a deceiver. And God can look at a man who's a liar and say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How is it that that can happen in the mind of God? Because in Jacob's world, he begins to align himself with the kingdom of God before God has worked out all of his character flaws. Think about that. He begins to align himself with the will and the purpose of God. He's looking up for the highest thing that he can reach up for. And he says, I want that. And God's looking at him and he's like, you're a liar. You're a deceiver. You're a supplanter. And he says, yeah, I'm going to keep on working on my way to perfection. I'm telling a young person here tonight, the devil would try to come to you and say, if you are who you say you are, you wouldn't have made that mistake. The devil is a liar. If you'll buy into the calling of God in your life and you'll say, God, I'm going to be what you called me to be, even in the process of failing, God will take your failure and he will cause you to fail forward. Fail. I'm talking to a mama and a daddy. You say, I didn't get it right with them. I'm telling you that if you align yourself with the purpose of God, God will allow you to fail. I'm telling you, God will put grace on your kids. Grace on Somebody needs to reach up and grab what I'm talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things are going to be added unto you. Listen, I might not have it all together yet, but I'm going to keep saying what God has said about me until it all comes into alignment on top of me. I love it. I love it when people fail and they get back up and they wipe the blood and the sweat out of their eyes and they've got to mend their garment because it's torn, and they say, what do we do next? Come on, keep on pressing, keep on marching, keep on moving into the future, keep on saying what God has already said about you. You are the head and not the tail. I don't care how many times you fail, keep on coming, keep on praying, keep on believing, keep on prophesying. Come on, somebody needs to grab this tonight. God's given you a word. Don't stop now. Keep pressing on. Brother Sam, go ahead and come. I don't even know what time it is. They'll call you a hypocrite. They'll call you a hypocrite. They'll say, I know what you did. God did not come to steal away from you his calling. God did not come to take his Holy Spirit from off of you. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And the enemy is deceiving people by telling them in these last days, you need to give up and you need to throw in the towel. Just keep saying what God has already said about you. Don't stop believing. I'm telling you, if you ever stop reaching, you're going to get discouraged. If you stop pressing, you're going to get dismayed. Stop hiding amongst the stuff. Come out into the open and be seen. Get your shout back. Get your praise back. Get your prayer back. Get your preach back. Get your teach back. Hiding amongst the stuff. I'm not worthy. No, you're not worthy. But he is worthy, and his anointing is enough, and his grace is enough, and his love is enough. It's enough. It's enough to cover every mistake. It's enough to cover every sin. It's enough to cover every failure. Come on. Come out. Come out from among the stuff. Don't allow your insecurities to convince you you can't be what God has called you to be. Young people, let me tell you something. The greatest failures in my life I made because when God told me what he wanted to do in my life, I did not believe it. Because I saw the gap between who I was and where God wanted me to be. I saw the chasm between where I came from and where God was telling me he wanted to take me. The greatest disappointments and the greatest failures in my life were the seasons of my life where I bought into what the enemy was saying about me. And let me tell you something. Nobody will be more enemy to you than your own flesh. Nobody will be more enemy to you than your own condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I've come to tell somebody here today, your enemy is a liar. And he's the father of lies. And he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We used to have those old school testimony services. Uh-huh. And we would line up on the wall, left and right. And Brother Sutton would call folks who had a story up to the front. He said, come. Brother Ray, come testify. Brother Angel, come testify. Sister Chrissy, come tell what God's done in your life. We would line up. And man, about testimony time. if you just took a little excursion to the men's bathroom, you would find there people who had challenges of the bladder at the same exact time. You would find a good 15 or so people who were hiding amongst the stuff. You would find a collection of young men. Oh, Lord. Hiding. How do I know this? Because some faithful men and women have told me the story. No, because I was there. I was not in the spirit on that Lord's day. He would call people to tell. We knew. At the part in the service where he was going to call people up to testify. And you know what's crazy, Brother Antoine? It's crazy to feel a calling of God on your life and to feel that God wants you to be able to articulate what the kingdom of God looks like in your life. But at the very same time, to feel so inadequate to clearly articulate what God is doing in your life. Maybe there's some fear or some insecurity. And so I was one of the ones, Brother Jermaine, hiding among the stuff. I know what it's like to hide from God. I know what it's like to feel fear. I know what it's like to feel insecurity. I asked my wife the other night, I said, babe, let's do this exercise. We were on a date. The kids were at mom and dad's house. I said, tell me my greatest strength and tell me my biggest issue. Now, you know what I learned from that conversation with this very, very wise woman? I learned that my greatest strength and my biggest complication are inextricably linked together. She didn't say that necessarily, but I learned it from listening to her. I know what it's like, and she said, your insecurity. I know what it's like to feel deep insecurity. But let me tell you something. When you get in the presence of God over and over and over and you have faithful men and women of God preach in your life with anointing and power and remind you who you are enough times, this thing starts to happen on the inside where you start to believe it. You start to believe it. They saw them. They looked on them. They saw the miracles and they saw the ministry and they considered the fact that these were ignorant and unlearned men. They knew they don't have the education. They don't have the reputation. They don't have what it takes to get the job done. But then they started thinking back that there was a point in their life where their vocation and their ministry started to separate a little bit. And they left their fishing nets. And they started to follow after Jesus. From that point on, something started happening in these ignorant and unlearned men, and they took notice that they had been with Jesus. And they saw in that beautiful imagery of God manifest in flesh their greatest potentials, their greatest possibilities, and they started looking at him. And he said, I'm sending you as I was sent. And man, let me tell you something. You want to talk about intimidation. It's intimidation, Brother Jermaine, to stand next to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God manifest in the flesh, and him to look at them and say, I'm sending you out as I was sent. You're going to go out like I went out. When they started here, they heard the words. There was fear and there was consternation. But all of a sudden, when the Holy Ghost came on them, the power of God indwelt them, and something began to radiate out of them, a power that they could not explain, an anointing that they could not articulate, and it started pulsing out of their person, and they started going out into their community, turning the world. These are they that have turned the world upside down. And that same power that same anointing, that same conviction is in this place tonight. Do you know Zion is calling? But I can't sing and I can't play. Sister Bonnie, could you just sing that for just a second? A cappella? Huh? Come on, let's lift our hands and our hearts right now. House tonight. I'm going to go ahead and open up the altars tonight. Why don't you stand? Come on, if you want to come and dedicate your life to God. I'm telling you, God is calling somebody tonight out of hiding. He's calling you to manifest the glory of God to your world.
Every nation that he raised. salvation that he raised.
Friday night, I had prepared something to preach, and in the middle of the worship service, the Holy Ghost dropped something on me, It was a simple title, simple text. It was from Jonah chapter 1. The title was Awaken the Sleeper. I started talking to the young people about, man, the presence of God was so thick. One of the most powerful services I've ever been in. Just in the worship, the presence of God was so thick. And I started talking about Jonah and how Jonah's focus was on his world. His focus was on his nation. And God was calling him to see something bigger than just his world. And Jonah rejected the calling of God. And he went down in the boat on the way to Tarshish. And he went to sleep. He slept on his world. I remember being in the middle of that sermon. And on the front row, there were two girls, two young people, that bent their head down and started sobbing. One in particular is probably the best, strongest, sweetest, I mean, just such a good kid. She was sobbing that night, Brother Antoine. You remember that night? And I did not know what was happening. She was an overachiever. She was as good a kid as you could find anywhere. Respectful, sweet. I would have said without spot or blemish or any such thing. And that night, she broke in the presence of God. I didn't know for a while what God did that night. But the question the Holy Ghost asked was, what about your world? Tonight, that girl is running an orphanage in Guatemala. She could be anything she wanted to be. She's beautiful. She's brilliant. She's a hard worker. I know something happened in that service that night. The seed of that orphanage was planted in her heart. I watched it happen. And when I handle this kind of idea, I cannot help, Brother Antoine, but thinking about that night and what God birthed in the heart of that girl. I feel that same thing here tonight. I feel that same destiny. I feel the same universal call of God. The same thing that Esther and Mordecai discussed when Esther said, "Don't you know I can't go before the king when it's not the appointed time?" And he sent word back through her to her through the servant to say, "Esther, do not think that your life is going to be preserved." What he was telling her was, "Esther, this is bigger than you. What you're putting on the altar, you're going to lose anyway. There's no guarantee that your life is going to be preserved, because you can bet your bottom dollar your enemy wants you as well." But he said, "Esther, maybe you have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And if you will lay your convenience on the altar, you can save a nation. Jonah, if you will lay your prejudice on an altar, you don't even know that there is an entire nation of people that don't know their left hand from their right. That if they heard the message of repentance, they would take off their robes and they would repent before me in sackcloth and in ashes. You don't know that on a Friday night in a youth service, God will put the inspiration for an orphanage in a young girl who has her whole future in front of her, but who says, I'm willing to lay my future on the altar, and I'm willing to embrace the Imago Dei, the image of God, the Missio Dei, the mission of God. I'm willing to take up my cross and follow after Him. And they left houses and cars. They left homes and businesses. They left everything behind, and they pursued the call of God. And they did it with confidence that He who started a good work in them was able to finish the work. And that's what God's calling. One more time, let's lift our hands for just a moment and be sensitive to His presence and offer ourselves to God. Take me, God, my life, my home, my family.
For the Lord will go before you.
Somebody near you, love them, strengthen them. God bless you. Go with God this week.